Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 through 24 this morning. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 11. Genesis 4, verse 11. The issue here is Cain. Verse 10, God says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Verse 11, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Cain has murdered Abel." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." The Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Remember those words. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And Cain built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, for a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father, a lot of names, but help us to concentrate on the truth. The truth is what their names represent. The truth is what Cain has now done. He has gone away from the presence of God, and now we're going to see what a godless world looks like. And that's what he's built. And that's what's coming out of his genes, literally. So God, illuminate our minds, apply to our own hearts these truths so that we might have more knowledge of you. Lord, not only what you put in us, but what you will inspect in us, and then what you expect from us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Author Pink, A.W. Pink, writes, "In the Garden of Eden, we hear the first gospel message. But not only so, in Eden, God showed man plainly and unmistakably what he required of him." Now, again, I mentioned this last week because Abel's offering, he brought a blood offering because he took the life of a sheep or a lamb out of his flock. And of course, we know what Cain did. Cain brought what he had worked for. He brought from the fruit of the ground. And remember that the ground was cursed because that's when when God spoke to, and this is in Genesis chapter 3, when he spoke to the devil, he talked about thorns and thistles, all of these things. The ground is cursed. And so here comes Cain. He brings the best. You can imagine it was probably a buffet of fruits and flowers and all these things. He brought that as an offering to God. He brought the work of his hands to God. He brought the work of his hands that came from something that was cursed already. And so no doubt it was probably beautiful. It was probably lovely. And he probably thought, God is going to be so impressed with what I am about to give him in the way of an offering. Except there was only one issue with that. God has revealed the condition, the standard upon which the sinner can approach his maker. God is holy. And God set the standard when he went to Adam and Eve and he took the life of an animal and he took those skins and he covered their nakedness with the skins. And you say, well, what is that? That the death of the animal, the guilt and the sin of Adam and Eve were placed upon that animal. That's the picture here. That's what happened with Abel. And what we have to understand is that when that's the only thing that God will accept. See, well, David, why blood? Why is it? I mean, that is gross. That is so crude. That is so barbaric. Well, when we get to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, it talks about that there's life in the blood. And that when you get to chapter 6, verse 3, if you look at it with me, you're right there in Genesis, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. God says, I will allow you to have a covering over your sinfulness. I will allow you to cover your guilt and your shame, and I will have fellowship with you, but only under that condition. And the shame and the regret and just the horror of you taking the life of a small, innocent animal. You say, well, that is so barbaric. Wait a minute, that's not barbaric. You don't hear barbaric? Go to the cross. But what God is trying to say is that sin is hurtful. Sin is cruel. Sin is shameful. Sin is horrific. And that's the only way that we can come into God's presence. And the picture of that, go all the way to the cross, almost 4,000 years since this happened in Genesis chapter 4, go all the way to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God demanded an innocent lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, who was innocent, but yet we passed our sins by faith. He became our substitute. The animal would die. Jesus in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, he would be our sacrifice. And we have to ask the question, why? But David, that is so bad. The reason why it's so bad, the reason why it is so ugly, the reason why it is just unconscionable to think about is because that's what sin does to you. Sin will ruin your life. It will deform you. It will rob you of peace and joy. Sin mars the image that you and I were created in. Sin is so destructive. And because we look at the cross and we watch movies like The Passion, we read over here in the Old Testament that animals have to be sacrificed. We read all that. We think, well, that is just so wrong. Well, that's because we don't look at sin as being wrong. We've almost taken sin and we've compartmentalized it. Well, that's not, but everybody's doing that. So if everybody's doing it, that makes it okay. And over, well, you know, you just got, you know, people make mistakes. Yes, and I know there's grace, and I know there's mercy. But ladies and gentlemen, we have got to come back to what the Word of God says and what the Word of God reveals to us and illustrates to us of the total depravity of mankind. You see, we all have been taught, and it's still out there. I mean, when I was in school, everybody has some good in them. And then I came to Christ when I was age 22, and I thought, well, no, nobody has good in them. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't be so negative. Wait, the wages of sin is death. Yes. Oh, it's death. Yes. Do we understand our brokenness? Do we understand that we all are dead in our trespasses and sin? Say, well, boy, that's negative on a Mother's Day. Thank you so much, Dave, for encouraging me. I can't hardly wait to come back next Sunday. But the good news is that God has a plan to take care of not only our sin, not only our shame, but also our guilt. And on top of that, he gives us the Holy Spirit and gives us the power so that we can say no to sin and yes to him. That's the good news. See, it's bad news, yes. But until you understand the bad news, the good news doesn't mean anything. I've talked to people, I say, we know, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And they'll say, why? So it's going to be a while. So, well, you know that we're all broken. We're all sinners. You may be, but I'm not. See, he's got his own definitions. It's part of postmodernism. Postmodernism is what you think truth is, that's truth. You think it's okay to have, you know, sex, extramarital, and you think it's okay to do this, and you think it's okay to do this, and it's okay to lie, and it's okay, you know, because that's the way of the world, that's how you get along. And so we come up with our own definitions of life. And then you come along with the truth, you come along with the gospel, and you come and say, well, that's so old and archaic. You know the gospel still works? Ask Shirley's dad. You know the gospel still works? The gospel still saves people. It's the mystery of God when he moves into a person's life by faith and how he revolutionizes their life. He regenerates them. He gives them life. He gives them a new beginning. He gives them a new tongue. He gives them a new mind. He does all of those things. And many of you are witness of that because that's what happened in your life when you came to know Christ as Savior. You got a whole new, and this is old, you got a whole new want to her. What? Terrible English, yes. But there's some things that you don't want to do anymore. There's some things that you want to do. So here we have Adam and Eve. And now they have a son. Remember back in chapter 4, Eve thought that when Cain was born that he would be the deliverer. She said, well, here he is, because that's what the name Cain means. It means a gift. Something has been given to us. And they thought that this was going to be the answer to their sin problem. But no. Points to remember about Cain, and then we'll get to our message. In bringing such an offering, Cain deliberately turned his back on God's revealed will and dared to set up his own religion. What Cain did, and it's Jude 11, and you can go to Hebrews 11:4. It says that Abel came by faith. He presented his gift to God, but then Cain chose not to. In Jude 11, it says, be care of going the way of Cain. The way of Cain is, watch this now, you do what you want to do. You do how you think it ought to be. You think I'm going to give it my best shot. I'm going to, you know, and if God doesn't understand, if God doesn't get this, I really don't care. That's the way of Cain. And that's a very dangerous place. Cain, when his offering was rejected by God, God said, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you sad? Why are you angry? He denied that he was wrong. He was morally separated from God. He didn't see anything wrong with it. He deliberately ignored God's demands by bringing the wrong sacrifice. And you know what's really crazy? We all have a little bit of that in us, don't we? Well, this is just the best I can do, the young student says in his mind. This is the best I can do, and I, even though I waited to the last minute, this is my project. I'm going to turn it in, and you know it's the best I can do. And he's just going to have to accept it, and you know get over it. So you sit over there in the corner because I've done this, and you're like, oh, I hope, and the professor or the teacher says, what have you done? That's the best I can do, and they know better. Let me tell you what I did in the eighth grade. We had to have a science project, and everybody's bringing in that. I mean, these guys had rat runs, they had ant things, they had all this stuff. I brought in a shoebox, and I had a piece of cardboard and a piece of paper on it, and I had a flashlight. So I got up there. Now, this was on the list that you could do. I was going to show how a lunar eclipse, what it looks like. So I got up there and I had my box. I pulled out my dad's flashlight that I bought, old gray Navy flashlight, pulled it out. And I got up there and I went. He looked at me and he says, are you serious? I go, yeah. He said, how much time did you put in that? Oh, about 3 minutes. You know what he did? He gave me a D for doing it. Then these people are bringing in all this stuff. I mean, they're bringing in rat runs, and they got ant villages, and they got all this stuff. I mean, they're getting A's and accolades and all this here. I'm sitting over there with my flashlight. It was on the list. And so I sat back there rebelliously thinking, he doesn't like me. He likes these other people. And there's no way they could do that stuff because I play sports with these guys, and they don't go home and work at this stuff all night. Their mom and dad did it. I mean, had all this stuff. That's the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. Cain represents the natural man. The natural man in Romans is the person who's not a follower of Christ. He's natural. He's just carnal. He's flesh and blood. Cain is the father of the Pharisee who prides himself that he is superior. He's smarter than everybody else. But here's the issue. The ultimate difference between Cain and Abel was not in their characters. It was in their offerings. Do you hear what I said? We measure character. God's not after character. He's looking at what are you bringing? Offering. Abel brought the right offering. Cain did not. Let me ask you something this morning. What is your offering to God today? You know, worship is when you bring a sacrifice. Worship is when you come and what are you bringing today as an offering to God? You see, because we're not taught that, we think, well, I put it in the plate. I guess I've sung. And then we can say, well, I'm here. Do I get any points for that? What is your offering to God today? You know, and here's the thing. It's not stuff that God needs. He that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he doesn't need stuff. He's got stuff. He's got cattle. He owns it all. You know what he wants today? You can go to Isaiah. The Bible says that he wants today, he wants a pliable, repentant heart. He wants a right spirit. You can go to Psalm 51 and you get around verse 13. After David confesses of his sins, his transgressions, his iniquities, he says in verse 4, I've sinned against you and you alone. Then he gets down to verse 13 and then this big word jumps out. Then I can help others now. Now I can teach others. So what is your offering today? What did you bring today to give to God? Now listen to me. We can come today as part of our sacrifice. I can confess my sin to God. God would gladly take those. I can come today. I can praise him for his kindness and his goodness. Hebrews 13, the lips, the sacrificial praise and things that come from our lips. I can come and empty my heart of stuff, or I can come and I can give him praise and glory, or I can come and I can have a Selah moment where I can soak before him because I need more spiritual fuel for the day. So now the question again, what did you bring today? So I don't want to give you my sin. He's the only one who can handle your sin. And it killed him, but don't forget about the resurrection. See, this is a lot, and I'm kind of jumping around, but the whole point of it is this. When you look at what Cain did, and you look what Abel did, and you see what God accepts and what God doesn't accept, let us be very sure that when you come before God in worship, when you come before God in those serious moments, you know, what is he looking for in your life? He wants my sin. He wants my sin. 2 Peter, cast all your care upon him. On him was laid my iniquity. I have to give him. What's my sin going to do? It's going to kill me. I give it to him. So let me share with you just a couple of things, and then we'll quit today. Cain, he's living in the land of Nod, which is the land of wandering people. He's going to go out, and he's going to build his own place. He cannot find rest. He's a fugitive. He's a vagabond. He can't find peace. He's lost and he's wandering about just aimlessly. In a couple of bullet points here, remember the conversation that God had with him? Go back to verse 11. So God says, now you are cursed from the earth which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. There's the evidence that he killed his brother. And when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. In other words, the ground, yes, you can go out and you can be a farmer and you can work hard, Cain, but you know what? You're never going to see the abundance ever again because now you're going to have to work really, really hard because you've lost the blessing that was in the Garden of Eden. But notice there's no repentance. Notice there's no remorse, just resentment that he got caught. Cain said, verse 13, my punishment is greater than, notice the eyes, I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. He feared the avenging hand of man, but it didn't concern him that God had watched everything that he had done. And you know what that is? No respect for God. No fear of God whatsoever. He's all upset because now it's going to be hard and life's going to be hard on him. And what's really crazy is he did not even trust God to keep him safe when he put this mark on his life. We don't know what the mark was. God may have just put a hedge about him so that when somebody ran into him, they wouldn't take his life. But here's what the world looks like. We could go to Romans 1, and we've got the same characteristics right here. Same characteristics. So now Cain has his own religion. Let me show you the indifference of the ungodly to God. Look in verses 16 and 17. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He rejected everything that God had offered him, and now Cain is rejecting everything that God gave him. Cain is now an apostate. You say, what's that? The church is full of apostates. That's a bold saying. Yes, but it's true. We have knowledge about God, but we choose to rebel against God. You've heard enough gospel, you've heard enough truth, you know enough scripture, and yet if you choose to go your own way after knowing what God says, then you are then an apostate. You'll be restless. You'll have an iron will determination. And the Bible says he went out from the presence of the Lord. I've said this before. You could be in this church and you could be here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And you know what? You can have a rebel heart and you can be a million miles away from God. You can. Beware of the way of Cain. Notice Cain's indifference to God's paradise. Even after they were removed from the garden, it was still good. But he wanted his own paradise. He wanted his own place. He wanted it now. It says he went out and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, I believe we're there, perilous times will come. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power, Paul warns, from such people turn away. Now, you look at that list of the things. I mean, when you think about it, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they have a form of godliness. They have enough knowledge, biblical knowledge, to know what's right and wrong, but they deny the power thereof. What's that look like? I can know what the Bible says, and I can know that there is my strength, there is my anchor, and if I will trust the Word of God, God will continue to give me strength so that I can obey Him, and as I obey Him, there is peace and joy. But if I say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm denying the power of God. I'm denying, disobedience is denying the power of God. That's the picture. He left the garden for a city. He didn't need God. He names the city Enoch, which means dedicated, after his first son. Everything he's doing it like he's just throwing it up in the face of God. I don't need you. I've got my own city. I can have my own children. You know, all right, I was the first son born. Yes, the first child born. Yes, but now I've got a son. I'm going to dedicate everything to him. For a man to deliberately turn his back on a God with whom he's had personal dealings with, that is the way of Cain. Please, please be careful. Now notice the independence of the ungodly. Back to Genesis 4, look in verse 18. Genesis 4:18. Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Now, words mean something, and I've said this before, but if you notice that two of the sons of Enoch, their name ends with E-L. There was a time when the knowledge of God was still around Cain's family. The word El is where we get Elohim from. But soon enough, even in the names of the children, God's name disappears completely. It's almost like Cain says, I want to get as far away from God. So he has a son named Enoch, and Enoch has children. And you can just see they're starting to fade away, that there was ever even a memory of God. Probably one of the hardest things for parents and grandparents is to watch their children fade away from the things of God. To watch them just, you know, they're there and they have a little bit of knowledge, but they just, it's just almost like it's all in the distance. I kid my, I have a brother in Jacksonville, you know, his name's Robbie, and I kid him all the time. I said, you know, it's the only time I hear from my family is when somebody's in trouble. But to just have a conversation is a whole nother thing. You say, why is that? Listen to me. It's because we don't have a lot in common. I live a whole different life. You say, well, you're a pastor. Take that out. I'm a deliberate, determined follower of Jesus. My life revolves around him. Whether I was in the pastorate, whether I was a deacon, whether I was a Sunday school teacher, I am going to follow him. So there's different paths that I take. So what do you do with your family? I love them. I'll do anything in the world to help them. But there's a fellowship issue. Why? We don't have a lot in common. Whether it's lifestyle, whatever it is. Let's go back to Cain and Abel. It wasn't their character. What was the issue? Their offering. Follower of Christ, it's all, you know that. It's all different. It's all different. Look at the names. Again, Irad, I-R-A-D. It means to be a fugitive. It's the idea of a godless, unregenerate man. Mahujael means smitten of God. Methusael, man who is of God. Lamech, powerful, conqueror, or a wild man. But notice the growing independence of man from God in the Canaanite land came to full flower and fruit in Lamech. Watch verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. He broke, listen, he's gone to polygamy. He had the model right before him, Adam and Eve. It's right there. The standard of how you can approach God with the correct sacrifice. Yes, it was a blood sacrifice. But there was a point for that. There was a reason for that. And so Lamech, and Cain, Enoch, Lamech, they're trying to get as far away from they can from God. Lamech has two wives. The first wife's name was Adah. It means ornamental. She was an ornament. She was a beautiful woman. The second one's name was Zillah. Her name means seductress. That's what her name means. Imagine naming your children those two things. He's starting a whole new social order. His wives were beautiful. They were irresistible. In Adah, he embraced what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes, and in Zillah, the lust of the flesh, 1 John 2:16. You say, David, I think you're taking this too serious. Listen, if you do not understand the different names for God, then you're going to miss out on the very characteristic of who God is. When you talk about Elohim, when you talk about Yahweh, you know, Yahweh, I mean, that's his covenant name. You talk about Elohim, that's the name he used when he created, you know, everything. Elohim, all-powerful, omnipotent. You know, and you say, well, that's nice and cute. Okay, let me ask you something. Do you believe that God is able to heal somebody who's sick? I do. Do you believe that God's able to create the Red Sea crossing? I do. Do you believe that God is powerful enough that he can do all these things? It's amazing. When you talk about it, and it's kind of out there, but now when it's you, do you believe God can do that? Do you believe he's all-knowing? Do you believe he's ever-present? Do you believe that he's all-powerful? Yes! Make it personalized. Put it in your heart and your mind. That's why we've got some folks in our church, ladies and men, they can stand up and they say, Lord, I believe you can do this. I know you can do it. Or do you, like some religions, well, you know, if he wants to, he can. I have a know-so God. I don't have a hope-so. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you can know that you have everlasting life. You can know that. That's where my confidence comes from. That's where the boldness comes from. Not only in life, but in prayer, in living, and sharing, and preaching. What if I'm only 5'11", but what if I was a 6-foot icicle and got up here and just said, you know, God loves everybody, everybody's going to heaven, nobody's going to have any troubles, today's going to be a good week, you know, and I can soften it up, I can water it down, and it would just be so funny. No, you wouldn't stay. You're here because you want to hear the truth. And sometimes the truth is painful, sometimes it hurts, but I need to hear the truth. I remember when I first got saved, my pastor, I'd sit there and listen to him, and I'd get in the car, and I'd say, man, he can't talk to people like that. All he's telling us is truth. I got to the point where I was under conviction. I thought, well, how does he know all that about me? Like, I'm the only person sitting in the room. I've gone to that door on Sunday mornings, and some of you come out and you say, well, you were looking right at me. I said, no, I'm looking at about 150 people. No, you kept looking at me. No, it was God's word looking at you. Now, I do glance at you every once in a while, especially during the invitation. I'm going to get one of those camera things on my head one day, and I'm going to stand out here, and I'm going to look around. You already see that when I do this, it's like there's a wave of heads going down. Put your head down. It's coming back. Put your head back down. It's coming back. Put your head back down. It's going back. We look like a bunch of dinosaurs. And put our heads down. I can't read your mind. Yeah, you can. No, I can't. What happened to their children? Look in verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His name means producer. He was a marketer. Then he had a brother named, verse 21, Jubal. We have Jabal and Jubal. He was the father of all things who play the harp and the flute. Oh, music, pleasure, a joyful sound. But you know what it was? It was to help fill the void that God used to fill. Music, we all have music. We all love music, whether we sing or not. We all have that. And then we have Tubal-Cain in verse 22. Zella, he was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Oh, here comes the weaponry, the smelting and the forging. Here's how you control and have the power and the position. And then we come to 23 and 24. Here's Lamech. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to what he says now. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. This was the first song in the Bible, by the way. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. What's implied here is that this guy has insulted Lamech and or has brushed against him. He put his hand on him. And for that, Lamech took his life. Listen to the end of the song, verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold. Man has everything. He's rich, increased in much goods. He has an organized urban life. But what is missing? And even in the names of the children, what is missing? God. This is a world without God. And by the way, I think we're back there again. We've gone through this whole cycle. This was 4,000 years ago. Then we have 4,000 years, we have Cain and Abel. Then we have 2,000 years with the cross. And now we're 2,000 years. So 6,000 years total. And here we are. And you know what? Man, because of his evilness and his sinfulness, we've come full circle. Here we are again. Remember Genesis 6:3, God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. I believe there's coming a day that's going to be a day of judgment. And the Bible says very plainly that judgment begins where? The house of God. Why? Number one, because we know better. So what's judgment going to look like? You know what it's going to look like. After the rapture of the church, 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin is going to be revealed. That's the Antichrist. But the church will be removed from the earth and will be in heaven with God. 7 years, and then we have the second coming. But ladies and gentlemen, what's going on the earth is going to be so horrible. What Cain did to Abel and what Lamech did to this young man who touched him for no reason, he took his life, it is going to be, the Bible says it's going to be lawlessness everywhere. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. So let me close with this. This is If things are bad, and I believe they are, what is your prayer about, David? Every morning I pray, and it's almost the same prayer. Lord, I pray for the children who are being abducted and abused. I pray that the pedophilia would be judged. I pray for that. I pray for the children. What did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Don't keep the kids from me. He said, if you harm one of these little ones, he said, it's just as bad. If you might take a millstone, which is like 200-pound stone, and you'll be cast into the deep. Lord, bring judgment. He said, well, where's grace in that? Listen. Lord, stop this demonic pedophilia thing. It's going to stop the sex trade. Stop the drug trade. Lord, please, because it is, you know why Satan does all these things? Because he wants to mar the image of God. You and I are the image of God. And if he can taint that, mar it, make it ugly by causing us to be sinful, he'll do it. Remember, John 10:10, the thief comes but to kill and steal and to destroy. Kill. Kill, steal, destroy. And what's going on? It's all around us. Pornography. It's everywhere. What used to be a no-no on TV commercials, now it's just it's all in your face. It's all in your face. And after a while, we get numb to it. We see it, we hear it, we just sort of get numb to it. Oh, God, cut the calluses off our hearts. Let us not be numb to those kinds of things. Pedophilia, sex trade, drugs. And my last part of my prayer is every morning, God, raise up young people who will not be ashamed of the gospel. Folks, we're the old guys now. We need a young group who will stand up knowing the truth and not be ashamed. That means, you know, whatever they say, whatever they want to call us, whatever it is, that's fine. Really. It's not you they're attacking. Remember that. It's not you. They're attacking who? The Lord Jesus. Everything they told Jesus that he was illegitimate. He told him that, I mean, he said, you're from the wrong village. You don't know anything. You know, you're revolutionary. You know, you're unclean. All these things about Jesus. They even said that you're of your father, the devil. They even put that on him. But it never stopped Jesus from what? Obeying the Father and doing what the Father had sent him to do. He was going to the cross. Not even Peter could stop him. We need to be deliberate. We need to be determined. But you know, if we don't know what he says, and if we don't have these truths as our anchor, then any argument is going to knock us over. Anything's going to blow us away. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Why am I here? Why has he saved me? Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. I mean, it's so... But you know what? We have to make up our minds that today I'm going to start today. I'm going to do this today. And I'm going to do it tomorrow. And I'm going to do it the next day. That old song that we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And see, here's the good part. If you can be around like-minded people, you can draw strength and energy from them. And it's not about being perfect. You know, perfect. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't have nothing to do with our past. You know, I mean, you want to go there? Okay, I'll throw mine up there. I got 22 years of just being crazy. But then Jesus came in. Oh, so now you're perfect. Oh, no, now it's worse. What? I was a train wreck. Now I'm in the caboose, and I'm still a wreck. Why? Because I'm not home yet. I'm not in heaven. I'm not perfect. My latest mantra, I confess, Isaiah 6, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. David, will you just shut up? And I'm in my car, and people are looking at him, you know. He's not on the phone. What's he doing? I just shut up. I get so upset with myself. You know, I want to. That would look odd. I got enough bruises. I got a sore lip. No. But, you know, I'm just, I look and I, you know, you say, well, you're, you know the Bible, you do this, you do that. The more I learn, the more I see. I said, David, you are an absolute spiritual moron. You know better. Then I go to Romans 7 and I close with this. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. I'm going, Put my name there. I got that part. I got that part. Now, don't take Isaiah 6 and say where he says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then there's a pause and semicolon. He says, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. I don't even get there because I'm stuck on me. I'm not, everybody else, I can't fix them. I'm not a spiritual cop. I can't read minds. Here's the problem right here. What are you doing? I'm pointing the finger at the problem. Here it is. Me. So what do I do? Lord, forgive me for my transgressions, my trespasses, my iniquities, my secret sins, my sins. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your eyes, so that when you judge me, Lord, it'll be right. Lord, show me all of my sinfulness. Show me every moment of every day. I don't need a break. Apprehend me. Arrest me. Hold me. Lord, I'm wild. God, control me. Lord, be my Savior. Be my Lord today. Don't leave me alone for a second. I'm prone to wander. Lord, keep your hand on me. Keep your hand hard pressed upon me, Lord. Because the more I learn about myself, the more I do not like myself. And I need more of you and less of me. Casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I can pray that in my sleep. We've all got the way of Cain in us. But we have to choose to follow the Lord Jesus. This morning, I choose Jesus. And here's the good news. I heard this in a song the other day. It's not that I need to accept him. The good news is he's already accepted me. Do you hear me? I don't choose him. He's already accepted me. How can he do that? Because he's already paid my sin debt in full. And he's given me hope, love, forgiveness, and peace. Enjoy. And it's up to me to hang on to that, but I can give it away that fast. And I don't want to give it away. I'm tired. I'm tired of being stupid. I'm tired of being ornery and cranky and negative and hateful and mean. You're not that way. Oh, yes, I am. Where? See, on the outside, I'm Brother David. On the inside, I'm David Earl. And so are you. So don't get all haughty. Bill Stafford, you say Baptists are the only people he knows. They can strut while they're sitting. Let's pray. Father God, we need your help today. We need for you to come and speak to our hearts that you have forgiven us. And Lord, knowing that you will forgive us for anything, you will. Because you've proven it. And you will set us free with the truth. And you will give us hope. But you'll give us something this world cannot give us, and that is peace of mind. And you'll take away the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment. Lord, that's why I can stand up here and say, yeah, I've said that, I've done that. But I've been set free from that. I may do it again, but I can find forgiveness in the one who can forgive, and the one who proves that he's forgiven me. How many times? 70 times 7. And that's just not a number. No, it means infinity. He'll always forgive me. That's what he does. And he gives me mercy. He gives me what I need. And on top of that, I get grace. And I still trying to wrap my arms around all this, Lord. God, there's some folks out here today, they need to hear your voice. They need to know that you have not forgotten them. Lord, they need to know that, Father, no matter what they've done, thought, or said, you will meet them at that point of need, and you will forgive them. You already have forgiven them. It's in the past. That's what the cross was about. Today they can claim that forgiveness. Today they can, Lord, have peace, the beginning of it, and joy. God, you'll give them strength to be the child of God they've always wanted to be. It's a fresh start. You say, oh, this is the 1,000th time. Oh, it can be 1,001. It's a fresh start with Jesus. Why? Because he never gives up on us. Never gives up on us. Oh, God, move in our midst now. In Christ's name, amen.